السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله تبارك وتعالى وسلم على سيدنا محمد سيدنا وسندنا وحبيبنا وشفيعنا ومولانا، صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين، وبعد. الحمد لله، by Allah's favor, we've reached Sunday again. And I'm very happy that upon the order of our mashayikh and our elders, in particular Mawlana Sheikh Amin, we get to read from the Shama'il of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, compiled from Imam Tirmidhi. So just, you can take a look, inshallah, the copy that we're reading from and follow along. It is the Imam Ghazali Institute print of the translation of the Shama'il, translated and edited and with commentary by Sheikh Abdul Aziz Suraka and Sheikh Muhammad Aslam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward them and reward the Imam Ghazali Institute for putting out this beautiful edition. And like we said, with some notes and comments from the commentary of Mawlana Sheikh Sheikh al-Hadith Mawlana Zakaria Kandlawi rahimahullah ta'ala from time to time. And so this is a reading of Tabarruk, inshallah. And again, I'm not the most qualified of people to be reading this, but inshallah we take the barakah of the sanad that ends with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the barakah of the mention of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with the intention that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in his book, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَأَنْتَ فِيهِمْ وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ مُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَهُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ, that Allah ta'ala wasn't going to send down torment as long as you were amongst them. And Allah ta'ala wasn't the one to torment them as long as they sought forgiveness, that we ask Allah for his forgiveness for our sins. And at the same time, we keep the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the sunnahs of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, amongst us as a shield that repels afat and balaya, that repels calamities and tribulations from us, and that we learn something about the way that the noble Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, and what his noble habits, customs, characteristics, inward and outward, were, so that we can adopt them on ourselves in the hope that the Lord jalla wa ala will see us and take mercy on us, because we did our best to measure up to the standard of his love, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we continue. Last week, we read from the chapter regarding the clothing of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the libas of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And today, we read a very short chapter. We start from a very short chapter. Babu ma ja'a fi aishi Rasulillahi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The chapter regarding the lifestyle of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Aish is what Aish literally means, to live. So people ask each other nowadays, how are you living? So you want to know how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was living, this is how he was living, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَهِ قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا قُتَيْبَةُ بْنُ سَعِيدٍ قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا حَمَّادُ بْنُ زَيْدٍ قَالَ أَيُّوبَ عَنْ أَيُّوبَ عَفْوًا عَنْ مُحَمَّدِ بْنِ سِيرِينَ قَالَ كُنَّا عند أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه وعليه ثوبان ممشقان من كتان تمخط في أحدهما فقال بخ بخ يتمخط أبو هريرة في الكتان وقد رأيتني وإني لأخر فيما بين منبر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وحجرة عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها مغشيا علي فيجيء الجائي فيضع رجله على عنقي يرى أن بي جنونا وما بي جنونا وما هو إلا الجوع. Muhammad bin Sirin from the Aslaf, from the great Mashayikh of the Salaf, from the Tabi'in, he mentions, we were with Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu while he was wearing two linen garments dyed in red clay. these are fine clothing. These are fine pieces of clothing. He blew his nose into one of them. But he was wearing two linen garments. Linen is what? Linen is like, for example, it's a really nice, for a person who goes on Hajj, it's a really nice ihram. Although a person should make sure not to buy it so thin that it's see-through. But it is a very fine cloth made out of pure cotton. And it is woven very finely. And it's like a delight and a pleasure to wear and to be in. And it's in many ways an ideal cloth for being in the Arabian Peninsula. What's the problem? The problem is cotton is a very thirsty crop, so you can't grow it locally in Arabia. The clothing that was locally available in Arabia at a cheaper price was what they had available, which was not anything made out of cotton, but made out of hair, out of wool, because they did have livestock, they did have herds, and so they had access to hair. But what's the problem? Wool is very warm clothing, and it doesn't absorb sweat very well, and it doesn't keep a person cool, it doesn't breathe very well. Rather, it's ideal for the opposite, for keeping in the heat. And so linen and fine cloth, soft cloth like that was very rare, and it was something enjoyed by the privileged classes and the upper classes. During the life of the Prophet ﷺ, very few people had it. He blew his nose into one of his two linen cloths, and he exclaimed, "Bakh, bakh." So what is bakh? Bakh is like an expression of approval or astonishment, like we say in Urdu, like "vah," or like we say in English, for example, "wow." And actually, "vah" and "wow" are actually cognates. They're both essentially the same word, pronounced slightly differently in different languages. But we say "wow, wow," to express astonishment and approval. So he blew his nose into one of his two linen cloths that was dyed in red clay, and explained, "Wow, wow, Abu Huraira now blows his nose with linen. Yet by Allah, there was a time when I would fall unconscious between the pulpit and the Messenger of Allah, the pulpit of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the room of Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha, such that a person would place his foot on my neck because I was thought to be insane. But I wasn't insane, it was just because of hunger." And so he said that he describes that he would writhe, in pain, and particularly the pain of hunger, where between the member of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the room of Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha. And for those of you who are familiar with the sacred layout of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's masjid, what is that space between the minbar and between the Hujra of Sayyidah Aisha? The Hujra of Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha is where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is buried. And most people are familiar with the hadith, ma bayna minbari wa qabri rawdatun from the Riyadh of Jannah, the place between my pulpit and between my grave is a garden from the gardens of paradise. And so now all of the wonderful and excited pilgrims who come to Medina Munawwara in order to present themselves in the court of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to say salam to him in person, they jockey and vie with one another in order to get into that Mubarak place. And people know it because it's marked by a different colored carpet. It's green, whereas the rest of the carpet in the masjid is like more red. And they will rush in after every salat. And, you know, the guards sometimes have to like push people out of it because people, once they enter in, they want to stay. And even from our mashayikh, Qari Tayyib rahimahullah ta'ala, who is the teacher, the ustad of Mawlana Amin, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raise his rank and increase him in his virtue and give him status with the awliya, and make our sheikh, who's a student, follow his footsteps and live up to his standard, and make us live up to the standards of our mashayikh as well. He mentioned that when a person goes into that place, and undoubtedly many of the ulama have mentioned this throughout the generations, that when a person goes to that place, that they should make the dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "Ya Allah, the person who entered into Jannah, you never kick them out." Right? people can go to the hellfire, but then they can be taken out and go to Jannah. But the way Jannah works in the Akhirah is what? Is that once a person enters, that person is udkhuluha bisalamin aminin. Enter in wholeness and in safety, in peace and in security. That you never have to leave this place again. That just like you made Jannah like that, and you made this into a part portion of your Jannah, Ya Allah, now that you've entered me into this Jannah, never kick me out or never throw me out from it again. That Mubarak place that everybody fights in order to get into, and then people ask, did you pray in the Rawdah? Oh, I prayed this many rak'ahs in the Rawdah. I went into the Rawdah every day I was there. I went into the Rawdah this many times. Oh, I struggled to get into the Rawdah and I couldn't make it. That same Rawdah Mubarakah, that people's love causes them to compete with one another in order to get into. How did it become a garden from the gardens of paradise? And the explanation of this is found in another hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who said, "Hujibatil jannatu bishahawati wa hujibatil naru." Hujibat al-naru bil-shahawati wa hujibat al-jannatu bil-makarih. Or huffat al-naru bil-shahawati wa huffat al-jannatu bil-makarih. Or kama qala alayhi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That the hijab, the veil that covers up and obscures the hellfire from being seen for what it is by the people, is what is shahawat, the carnal desires of people. That people desire things, and so everything that a person desires, money, status, beauty, the pleasures of the flesh, the pleasures of eating and drinking, the pleasures of comfort, the carnal desires, all of those things, a person will move toward them and keep making their life's purpose to go toward them until what? Until those things become like their bride, and on the wedding night when they lift the veil, what will they see underneath it? It's all hellfire, it's all Jahannam. And on the flip side, what is the hijab of Jannah, the thing that screens Jannah, what is the niqab and the burqa of Jannah, is what? And makarih, those things a person hates. Struggle, sacrifice, mujahada, pain, suffering, dejection, loneliness, deprivation, being told no when everybody else is being told yes. This Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he had a home, he had a tribe. Medina wasn't his home and it wasn't his tribe. He had no one to feed him, he had nothing to eat and drink. He was there as a student of knowledge. And times would become tough, he would have nothing to eat or drink, he would writhe on the floor. He would writhe on the floor in agony. In what? The agony of hunger, to the point where people would think that he's gone insane, that he's lost his mind, he's gone mad. And a person would put their foot on his neck in order to stop him from writhing. And so this is what he's describing. He says, now I'm wearing nice clothes. There was a time, forget about clothes, we couldn't even afford food. There's another hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, by the way, a very beautiful hadith that's relevant to this hadith. And we're saying that Abu Hurairah describes his faqa, he describes his difficulty that he went through, and in particular, the just intense hunger that he used to go through in order to sustain being a student of knowledge. That once the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came, and he said, I was so hungry, I was about to lose it. I was like at the end of my wit's end. And the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came with a big bowl of milk. And he says, Abu Hir, and Hurayra is the diminutive form. He says, oh, Abu Kat, come. He says, take this milk and then like, give it to all of the other students to drink in the Suffa. And he was thinking like, man, I'm the most hungry and I'm the one who needs this as bad as is possible, you know, at the most, the one who needs it the worst, like the most in the dire way possible. Obviously you're not going to, you know, show attitude with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They would say, we hear and we obey. So the poor Abu Huraira, he had to take the milk one by one to all the other students and they drank. But miraculously, it was still there in the bowl. They all drank. And then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, now you drink. And he says, I would drink. He says, no, drink more. And he gave him his fill. And he said he drank until he could drink no more. Then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself drank. And this is really important because you find in another hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam narrated by Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha that the household, the prophetic household, months would go by, 2 months would go by, and nothing was cooked in the house because there's nothing to cook. No bread. I mean, like nowadays, if you have bread in the house and you're only eating bread, a person would be like, you know, that's bogus. But people used to survive for long periods of time like that. 2 months would go by, 3 new moons in a row, and then nothing was cooked. And they, you know, Sayyidah Aisha was asked, like, what did you guys used to survive on? And so she would say, we would survive on aswadain, on dates and on water. Except what? Except for from time to time, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had some neighbors from the Ansar that would send some milk as a gift to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so he would distribute it to his family. And so even this milk is what? It's a gift. It's a gift or it's a sadaqah that was sent by someone else's household. It's not like the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had all this stuff sitting around it and he was like, okay, you know, you guys are hungry long enough, I feel bad for you, whatever. He himself didn't have anything. And guess who was the last one? And it wasn't that, by the way, it wasn't that he would keep the gift in his house and give the sadaqah to the others, which was true. If someone sent sadaqah, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never took from sadaqah and he made it haram on his family to take the money of zakat also. To this day, it's haram on his family to take the money of zakat. So here, it's not that he gave them the milk as sadaqah, and the evidence of that is he drank from it himself at the end. This is the gift, the first milk he had. He knew the students were hungry, so this is also the milk that his family is going to drink from. Also, he's going to drink from, but what did he do? He gave it to the students to drink first, and then Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu was the last to drink amongst them. And so if you look at the order in which they drank, the order in which they drank is the reverse of the order of rank and merit. Because out of the students of the Suffa, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu is the one whose name we hear mentioned the most frequently in the narration of the hadith. And who's the only one who drank after him, radiallahu anhu, is the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this was a gift all of them were waiting for, like not waiting for it, but this was the gift that all of them needed. None of them had drank from before that. And so Sayyidina Abu Huraira, imagine if he's that thirsty, there's one who drinks after him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imagine how thirsty he was. And so this is what? This is why that Rawda Mubarakah that's between the minbar and the grave of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is a garden from the gardens of paradise. It's because of these people's mujahadat, these people's struggles in the path of Allah ta'ala. It's because of these people's sacrifices in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They saw very little material benefit. And what they saw was later on that they were able to wear linen. I mean, it's not all that different than the clothing that I'm wearing right now that we probably get mocked from being like a beggar in the streets nowadays. They used to say, wah, wah, look at you're wearing like soft clothing now. And they would feel guilty about it, that we're taking too much from the dunya. As for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he left this world before any of those futuhat have happened. So he said that I would fall unconscious between the pulpit of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the chamber of Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha, such that a person would come and place his foot on my neck because I was thought to be insane, but I wasn't insane. I was just writhing in hunger. And, you know, you have to understand, like when we read hadiths like this, and obviously we never went through this ourselves, but we did go through some significant amount of difficulty in Mauritania, in Pakistan, in the Madaris, where, you know, we wouldn't have meat or rice or simple things like that for, over a month at a time, going through those 125 degree temperatures or, 35 degree temperatures at night without a blanket, or, waking up shivering and convulsing. You know, those times when, having to live semi-exposed to the outside, those times of having to, be eaten by mosquitoes or bitten by other bizarre insects or all sorts of things. You know, like one of my classmates that studied with me in Mauritania one time, Mauritania is not like a place where there's a lot of food going around. So he had purchased some dates from the city, or sent one of the brothers who was going to the city to bring some dates for him. And so he stashed it away, he was saving it for a special occasion. A donkey got into his tent and ate his dates and literally ruined the entire thing. There was donkey slobber everywhere. Donkey slobber is very thick and it's very gross. And like, I remember the dejection in his eyes and his face. This brother, by the way, is currently ill with the coronavirus. I don't want to mention his name so as to not cause him the technique of having to deal with an inundation and flood of du'a notes and texts and things like that. But he's a very good brother. He studied with me, and I consider him to be not just a friend, but a brother. And he's been ill for 2.5 weeks, and it's not getting better. And, there's no space in the hospital. The doctors are trying to treat him at home, but he had to go to the emergency room just today and get x-rays and other procedures done. So please make dua for him. That there are people in this world who suffered like that. He studied in Mauritania for so long that he was basically on the verge of suffering from liver failure after a couple of years. And he was sent home by the Mashaykh. He basically gave everything he had until he was about to die. And then the Mashaykh said to go home, and he studied quite a bit. And so obviously it's not the same as what the Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu is describing. We can never measure up to the companions radiallahu anhu. But this is a sunnah. Whoever wants knowledge, they're going to have to go through this sunnah. They have to be prepared to go through this sunnah. And this is where the barakah comes from. The great sacrifices can literally turn this earth, which is befouled by the sins of people, it's befouled by their oppression, it's befouled by their transgressions, it's befouled by their sins, it's befouled by their racism, it's befouled by the rich taking advantage of the poor, it's befouled by their arrogance. This earth that we're all on, it can also, through the beauty and through the sacrifice and the mujahada and the nur and the ascension of people in their rank, it can also be turned into, as it was turned into by the best of generations, into literally a garden from the gardens of paradise. But the person who has the outward eye will see, oh look, green carpet, that's really beautiful. The person who sees with the heart, with the basira, with the vision of the heart. Right? There's a difference between eyesight and between vision. The person who has vision, that person can see what other people cannot see. That person will know that Jannah was earned with these great sacrifices. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased. When we say radiallahu anhum, when we read them in the hadith, we also say radiallahu anhum. When we read the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's name in the dars, you also at home say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah ta'ala, really, haqiqatan, Allah ta'ala be pleased with them. That we have these hadiths because of those sacrifices, faqat, that those noble companions went through. So we continue. Bihi qala haddathana Qutaybah, qala haddathana Ja'far ibn Sulaiman al-Duba'iyyu عن مالك بن دينار قال ما شبع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من خبز قط ولا لحم إلا على ضفف قال مالك سألت رجلا من أهل البادية ما ضفه قال أن يتناول مع الناس قتيبة بن سعيد narrated to us from Ja'far bin Sulaiman al-Duba'i, who narrated from Malik bin Dinar. Rahimahullah, so it's a hadith mursal. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never ate his fill of either bread or meat unless he was eating at a dhafaf. This word dhafaf was a kind of like a fancy vocab word even for Malik bin Dinar. And so he said that I asked some Bedouins, people who were known to be eloquent in their speech, what does the word dhafaf mean? And he said it means to eat with other people. Meaning what, that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam only ate his fill with others when a guest or when a host or with others. Otherwise, his noble habit sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you want to know that Aisha, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how he used to live, he never ate his fill of food. Rather, he just had enough to get by. Which, interestingly enough, strangely enough, is probably one of the most healthy ways of living. And we see the evidence of it now. But it doesn't mean that it's easy. And it doesn't, take the edge off of the suffering when a person doesn't have enough. And we have to stop eating for a little bit of time. People say, well, Shaykh, the best was an imam said that one of his parishioners asked him recently that we should suspend the fasting in the month of Ramadan. Why? Because people need to eat to keep their immune system up. Okay, well, look, if your immune system is in such a compromised state, that that's actually true, then there's some room for some room for discussion between the doctors and between the muftis. But to ask to do it in general, I think most people, you know, their comorbidity is morbid obesity, and their immune systems probably would get somewhat of a jolt for them to eat less, to be very frank with you, to be very honest with you. But even if we were to do that, we would do it only in as much as we needed to, and to the point where it benefited us, then we would stop. Imagine that messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who describes that when he was being boycotted by Quraysh, that you know, months would go, months passed, and he had nothing to eat except for the small amount that Sayyidina Bilal radiallahu anhu could smuggle in his armpit. Who here wants to eat something smuggled in the armpit of somebody? And imagine how little that amount of food would be to smuggle past a picket or past a boycott without being detected, but it's in the armpit of a person in like hot, sweaty Arabia. That's the type of eating. It's not like just intermittent fasting so that you could be cool like the San Jose Silicon Valley executives or whatever. That's like the amount of hunger that will harm a person. That was the hunger that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went through. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send peace and blessings upon him, and also give us the himmah and tawfiq of making a little bit of struggle and sacrifice for his sake as an excuse so that our sins can be forgiven and calamity can be lifted from us, and we can have some sort of nisbah with him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this world and in the hereafter, and that we can also show our faces on the day of judgment and say, Ya Allah, we also gave something up for your sake. The next chapter is Babu Ma Ja'a Fi Khufi Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The chapter which has been narrated concerning the leather footwear of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The khuf is something in the Sharia which is neither a sock nor a shoe. It is akin to the footwear that people used to wear in earlier times, a type of footwear that people used to wear in earlier times that were kind of more made out of raw hide. And so they didn't have it's like a shoe that doesn't have a sole in the bottom of it. And there's a bunch of like fiqhi issues about wiping over hoofs and things like that. I'll spare everybody the details because this is not a fiqh dars. If you want to know the fiqhi issues, you're more than welcome to go to my soundcloud.com/hmakbul and like listen to the chapter about wiping over hoofs. There's like a long usuli discussion with regards to that issue in fiqh. But today we just want to know more about the hoof of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, rather than just the legal implications of wearing hoofs. وَبِهِ قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا حَنَّادُ بْنُ السَّرِيِّ قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا وَكِيعٌ عَنْ دَلْهَمْ بْنِ صَالِحٍ عَنْ حُجَيْرِ بْنِ عَبْدِ اللَّهِ عَنْ ابْنِ بُرَيْدَةَ عَنْ أَبِيهِ أَنَّ النَّجَاشِيَّ أَهْدَى للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم خفين أسودين ساذجين فلبسهما ثم توضأ ومسح عليهما. So we read this hadith from Hannad bin Sari, rahimahullah tabarak wa ta'ala, which is an individual whose hadiths come in all of the sahih narrations. He's a really amazing individual. If you go to the Darul Hadith website of Mufti Muhammad Abbas Omar in South Africa, who was one of the close students at a time of Sheikh Muhammad Awama, and still a close student of Sheikh Muhammad Awama now in Istanbul, who used to live in Medina Munawwara, and who is himself a close student of Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda, one of the preeminent muhaddithin, Hanafi muhaddithin of the last century. He wrote a paper about him, so you can go to Darul Hadith and read about him. A very amazing individual, a mountain of the fear of the Lord and of steadfastness in deen. He said that Waqi', he heard this hadith from Waqi', who himself is a great muhaddith and a companion of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, who heard from Dalham bin Saleh, who heard from Hujair bin Abdullah, who heard from Ibn Buraydah, who heard from Buraydah that Najashi, the Negus of Abyssinia, gave as a gift to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam two black hoofs, a pair of black leather footwear, and he immediately put them on and performed wudu, and then he wiped over them. And so there's a number of interesting things here. One is that the Abyssinians in that time, their main export was leather. And so that's one of the things that the Arabs used to trade them, with them. And so, you know, Sayyidina Najashi radiallahu anhu accepted Islam, and the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prayed his janazah. As you know, according to the Hanafis and Malikis, as an exceptional case, he prayed his janazah remotely. Whereas the Shawafi, and I think the Hanabila also, although you correct me if I'm wrong, they take this as a dalil that janazah can be prayed remotely when there's need. But Najashi radiallahu anhu, who accepted Islam, he gifted to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam two plain black kufs, two plain black kufs, a pair of leather foot gear. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam put them on immediately, and he made wudu and he wiped over them, which indicated that he had wudu from before, and he renewed his wudu and wiped over them and showed them how to wipe over the hoofs. وَبِهِ قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا قُتَيْبَةُ بْنُ سَعِيدٍ قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا يَحْيَى بْنُ زَكَرِيَّا ابْنِ أَبِي زَائِدَةَ عَنِ الْحَسَنِ بْنِ عَيَّاشٍ عَنْ أَبِي إِسْحَاقَ عَنِ الشَّعْبِيِّ قَالَ الْمُغِيرَةُ بْنُ شُعْبَةَ أَهْدَى الدحية للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم خفين فلبسهما وقال إسرائيل عن جابر عن عامر وجبة فلبسهما حتى تخرق لا يدري النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ذكي هما أم لا. It's reported that Mughira ibn Shu'ba gifted the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a pair of hoofs, which he then wore. And in a different chain of narration, it's added that a jubba as well, which is an overcoat that's open from the front. And he wore them until they were worn out, that they started to tear or wear. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't know me. He didn't ask if the hoofs were made of hide, the hide of an animal which was ritually slaughtered or not. And this is a difference of opinion amongst the fuqaha. In general, the jamhur and some of the malikis, they consider leather, once it's tanned, to be pure, whether it's slaughtered or not. Whereas the maliki madhab, Imam Malik's fatwa, is that tanning doesn't make an impure hide into a pure hide, and Allah Ta'ala knows best. قال أبو عيسى وهو أبو إسحاق هذا هو أبو إسحاق الشيباني واسمه سليمان. He makes a note that the Abu Ishaq, which was mentioned in the previous chain of narration, Imam Tirmidhi mentions that he's Abu Ishaq al-Shaybani, whose first name is Sulaiman, because oftentimes different narrators may share the same name. Sometimes they may share the same kunya or the same honorific title. And so this is one of the beauties of Tirmidhi. Imam Tirmidhi adds these little notes to help the muhaddith who reads his book keep these things straight. We move to the next chapter, Babu ma ja'a fi na'ri Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the chapter of what has been narrated concerning the sandals of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن بشار قال حدثنا أبو داود قال حدثنا همام عن قتادة قال قلت لأنس بن مالك كيف كان نعل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لهما قبالان. قتادة he mentions, who is a great sheikh of the Tabi'in and also a great student of Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anhuma. He said that I asked Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu, how were the blessed and mubarak sandals of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And he replied that each had two toe straps. So like when we have flip-flops or thong sandals nowadays, the most popular design is what? Is that there is one thong the big toe and then the toe next to it, that thong strap comes between the big toe and between the second toe. Whereas the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his Mubarak sandals had two straps, it bifurcated. So it was probably the big toe and then the middle toe and then the rest of the toes, or possibly the big toe and then the middle two toes and then the other two toes. And I'm not 100%, I'm not 100% sure about it, but it is known in the design that's transmitted by the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that there were two front straps of the blessed sandal of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Mubarak sandal of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also had a very distinctive design, which is also transmitted by, it's not only transmitted by narration, but it's also known because the actual sandals of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were seen by so many people. And so you'll see it oftentimes as a logo or an emblem on people's clothing, or they'll have a pin, or they'll have it on the top of their hats or other things. That it's kind of like a bulb, like an arch design, and then it comes in a little bit, and then it flares out again near the end. And so, one of the stories regarding the Na'al Sharif of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that I like to tell, whenever mention of the Mubarak sandals of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is mentioned, is that when I was studying in Pakistan, our madrasa was kind of halfway between Lahore and Raiwind, where it's a huge village on its own, but the Tabligh Markaz is right next to it as well. So it was the closest town to our madrasa. So sometimes we'd go to Raiwind to buy things from the market and whatnot. There's a cobbler in Raiwind who actually would make a custom pair of sandals that looked like the sandals of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I thought that was amazing. And they're really nice sandals. They really were nice sandals. They're beautiful sandals. So I went there and I asked them how much they were, and they were very reasonable. So he actually took a trace of my foot and he made the sandals. He said, come back in 10 days or something like that, and they'll be ready. So I got them made. I went back and they're really well made and really beautiful, made out of black leather. And I went to the Darul Hadith in order to go to my Dars that day wearing my new sandals. And my teacher, Saji Mulana Muhammad Hassan, who we mentioned, we narrate this book from, we read this book from, in fact, him in particular. I read the front half of Tirmidhi from him. I read the Sunan of Abu Dawud from him. I read the front half of the Mishkat al-Masatih from him. I read the Jild of the Hidayah from him. I read the front half of Jalalain. I read a number of durus from him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless him and give him a long life. One of the most Mubarak people I've ever seen. One of the most astonishingly Mubarak people I've seen in my life. A man who literally would teach from 10 in the morning until midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning every day. He'd go to three different madaris and teach. And it's not that he would sleep until 10. He'd sleep until Fajr. Sleep 4 or 5 hours a night, excluding whatever he must have woken up for tahajjud or whatever. And then when he would get up for Fajr, right after Fajr, he would start just reviewing, because if you teach all those lessons, you have to review and prepare for all of them at once. So he'd just do a solid 2-3 hours of preparation and then start teaching at 10. A very Mubarak person. So he walked into the Darul Hadith to teach the Dars. And he saw the sandals and his face lit up. He says, this is beautiful. He says, this is the Mubarak Na'al of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the same shape of the Mubarak Na'al and Mubarak sandals of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he said, whose are these? And so I was really proud of myself. I was it's me. They're mine. I got them made. And he's they're so beautiful. They're so beautiful. I said, Ustadji, if you want, I can get one made for you as well. And he, his face drained. And he says, I could never put these in my feet. And he literally picked it up with his right hand like this and he kissed it and he put it back down. Obviously, you know, that was like a moment of ultimate failure for me. I felt like a jerk for putting in my feet, but I was astonished by the reverence that he had, that these people have of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I guess if we never met these people, we wouldn't have known either. What does it mean to love the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam? But this is why this is relevant. That there's more barakah in the sandal of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Imagine if a person would kiss a sandal just because it looked like his sandals. Imagine what that person would do for the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we continue. النبي قال حدثنا أبو كريب محمد بن العلاء قال حدثنا وكيع عن سفيان عن خالد الحذاء عن عبد الله بن الحارث عن ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما قال كان لنعلي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قبالان مثنن شراكهما. Ibn Abbas رضي الله عنهما narrates that the blessed sandals of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم had two toe straps and two midfoot straps. So basically the two straps were gathered together on a place on top of the foot, and they bifurcated forward and they bifurcated backward and also tied back into the back side of the back sides, both sides of the Mubarak sandals. وقال حدثنا أحمد بن منيع ويعقوب بن إبراهيم قال حدثنا أبو أحمد أحمد الزبيري حدثنا عيسى بن طهمان قال أخرج إلينا أنس بن مالك نعلين جردوين لهما قبالان قال فحدثني ثابت بعد عن أنس أنهما كانتا نعلي النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. So عيسى بن طهمان narrates that Anas bin Malik took out and presented to us two sandals made out of hairless leather. Each of them had two front straps. Thabit al-Bunani, who was the main student of Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu and the main narrator from him, he mentioned later on that those sandals that he showed you were the two blessed sandals of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which indicated that this must have been something that happened when Anas bin Malik himself was very aged. وبيقى حدثنا إسحاق بن موسى الأنصاري قال حدثنا معن قال حدثنا مالك عن سعيد بن أبي سعيد المقبوري عن عبيد بن جريج أنه قال لابن عمر رأيتك رضي الله عنهما رأيتك تلبس النعال السبتية قال إني رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يلبس النعال التي ليس فيها شعر ويتوضأ فيها فأنا أحب أن ألبسهما. عبيد بن جريج said to Abdullah ibn Umar رضي الله عنهما, Allah ta'ala please both of them, I've seen you wear hairless sandals. Ibn Umar رضي الله عنهما said, I saw the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم wear hairless sandals and perform wudu while wearing them, and so I love to wear them as well. وقال حدثنا إسحاق بن منصور قال حدثنا عبد الرزاق عن معمر عن ابن أبي ذئب عن صالح مولى التوأمة عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال كان لنعلي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قبالا. أبو هريرة رضي الله عنه narrates that the blessed sandals of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم each had two toe straps. وبه قال حدثنا أحمد بن منيع قال حدثنا أبو أحمد قال حدثنا سفيان عن السدي قال حدثني من سمع عمرو بن حريث يقول رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يصلي في نعلين مخصوفتين. سيدنا عمرو بن حريث was heard to have said, I saw radiallahu anhu that I saw the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam pray in sandals that had new soles sewn into the old, which is also, you know, it shows their simplicity in that generation, the simplicity of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which was then inherited by the other companions, that they wouldn't throw away things that could still be used, but they kept using them and fixing them, kept using them for as long as they were usable. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put barakah in the things that we have rather than making us so to just use things and throw them away, lest we become people who do that with other human beings as well. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ وَبِهِ قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا إِسْحَاقُ بْنُ مُوسَى الْأَنْصَارِيُّ قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا مَعْنٌ قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا مَالِكٌ عَنْ أَبِي الزِّنَّارِ عَنِ الْأَعْرَجِ عَنْ أَبِي هُرَيْرَةَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ قَالَ لَا يَمْشِيَنَّ أَحَدُكُمْ فِي نَعْلٍ وَاحِدَةٍ لينعلهما جميعا أو ليحفهما جميعا. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, as was reported by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, let none of you walk while wearing a single sandal. Rather, either wear both of the sandals or walk with both of your feet bare. وبه قال حدثنا قتيبة عن مالك عن ابن أنس عن أبي الزناد نحوه. And قتيبة narrates from Malik a hadith with this different chain of narration, but a hadith that's similar in meaning. وبه قال حدثنا إسحاق بن موسى قال حدثنا معن قال حدثنا مالك عن أبي الزبير عن جابر عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنها أن يأكل يعني الرجل بشماله أو يمشي في نعل واحدة. سيدنا جابر ابن عبد الله رضي الله عنهما, Allah ta'ala be pleased with both of them, he narrates that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade that a person should eat with his left hand or walk with only one sandal. And now I feel it's important to mention with regards to the prohibition to eating with the left hand, that only applies to eating. So if somebody is left-handed, it's okay to write with the left hand and do other things with the left hand. There's nothing satanic or evil about a person being left-handed. It just kind of is how it is. It is how you're born. But it's just in particular eating a person. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded that they should eat with the right hand and not with the left, even if they are left-handed. Allah ta'ala make it easy. وَبِهِ قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا قُتَيْبَةُ عَنْ مَالِكٍ حَاوَ بِهِ قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا إِسْحَاقُ قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا مَعْنٌ قال حدثنا مالك عن أبي الزناد عن الأعرج عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إذا انتعل أحدكم فليبدأ باليمين وإذا نزع فليبدأ بالشمال فلتكن اليمنى أولهما تنعل وآخرهما تنزع. It's a hadith and he brings two different chains of narration through Imam Malik rahimahullah. From Abu Zinnab, from Al-A'raj, who was one of the key students of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, who brings from his Shaykh Abu Huraira, may Allah ta'ala be pleased with him, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that when one of you puts on his two sandals, let them start with the right, and when they take off his two sandals, let them start with the left, and let the right sandal be the first one that is worn, and the last of them which is taken off. وبه قال حدثنا أبو موسى محمد بن المثنى قال حدثنا محمد بن جعفر قال حدثنا شعبة قال أخبرنا أشعث وهو ابن أبي الشعثاء عن أبيه عن مسروق عن عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها قالت كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يحب التيامن ما استطاع في ترجله وتنعله وطهره. The Aisha radiallahu anha narrates that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he loved to start from the right as much as he was able to. Whenever he would do something that was worth doing or something of habit, he would love to start with the right hand and then do the left in everything. And that included combing his hair, and that included putting on his blessed sandals, and that also included his tahara, meaning his wudu and his ghusl. So like when you have like a pair of limbs, right? Like your right hand and the left hand, you wash the right hand first and then the left. And just like that, when you're making ghusl, a person should wash the right half of the body, wipe and rub the right half of the body before wiping and rubbing the left. I know, mashallah, that dalk, which is a condition of the validity of wudu and ghusl, is a condition of the validity of both of them only in the Maliki madhab, but in the other madhab, it's also a sunnah. So inshallah, we embrace that when you wash and wipe the body in the ghusl, just like in wudu, you should start everything that comes in a pair, you should do the right half first before doing the left in order to make isaba an idraq of the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in order to attain the message, the sunnah, the prophetic sunnah. وفي قال حدثنا محمد بن مرزوق عن عبد الرحمن بن قيس أبي معاوية قال حدثنا هشام عن محمد عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال كان لنعل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قبالان وأبي بكر وعمر رضي الله عنهما وأول من عقد وعقد عقدا واحدا عثمان. So the blessed sandals of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم and the sandals of Abu Bakr and Umar both had two straps. May Allah Ta'ala be pleased with them both. The first one to have a single toe strap was Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu. So inshallah, that is the conclusion of the chapter with regards to the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's Mubarak sandals. And I think it's a good place, inshallah, for today's dars to wrap up. But inshallah, before we leave, just a couple of reflections that the majlis, the person who takes the most benefit from it is the one who hears about the stories and the ahwal of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the noble companions and the mashayikh and the ulama, and increases in their love for them and in their following of their ways. It increases in their knowledge in order to that for that knowledge to be venerated inside the heart and then taken for action, taken for to be acted upon and to be implemented into one's life. If a person is unable to do those things, because a lot of the sunnahs that are mentioned here are not in fara'id or wajibat, they are not obligations. And some of them may not even be considered from the sunnah of Huda, but they're the noble habits of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The point is whether the shoe is in your foot, whether the sandal is in your foot or not, that it should be in your heart. That the aqidah that a person has is that whatever the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's Mubarak habit was and his Mubarak sunnah was, whatever he did was better than what we did. And what you should get from this also is that every time his blessed name is mentioned, that you say the salat and salam on him and you make the benediction of Taraddi radiallahu anhum. May Allah be pleased with them, with the names of the companions, with the Azwaj Mutahharat, with Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that you make likewise dua for all of the righteous and the awliya and those people who transmitted this knowledge to us in this Mubarak chain silsila that we grab hold of first in opening with Shamal al-Tirmidhi, but one day we may actually need these people and need to grab hold of them in order to make it into Jannah as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala vouchsafe that for us. Inshallah, we make dua for a few minutes, inshallah, before signing off. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله سيدنا محمد كما صليت ورحمت وباركت على سيدنا إبراهيم وعلى آله سيدنا إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك الحديث النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وبارك الصلاة والسلام على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وبارك محبة للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وبركة أصحاب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وبركة الأسماء التي هي موجودة في الأسانيد المتصلة إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وببركة هذا العلم الشريف وهذه الكتب المباركة التي نتمسك بها والعلم التي هي فيها وصيلتنا وصلتنا إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وببركة الإيمان والإسلام والإحسان وببركة الشهادتين لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وببركة كل شيء باركت فيها. اللهم ربنا اللهم ادفع عن المسلمين الآفات والبلايا. اللهم ادفع عن المسلمين الوباء وكل شر وكل مكروه وكل سوء في الدنيا وفي الآخرة. يا الله, from the barakah of this Mubarak Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم that you raised as a mercy for mankind, and the barakah of all of those companions who served his risala and served his message and delivered it to us, and the barakah of the names and chains of the names of the unbroken chains of narration that connect us to them, and all of this Mubarak knowledge, ya Allah, lift the tribulations and lift the tragedies and the calamities that befall the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam's ummah from above our heads, ya Allah. All of those who are sick with this pandemic or with any other sickness, everyone who is suffering from this pandemic or any other suffering from the Ummah of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or from the creation, Ya Allah Ta'ala, Ya Allah, lift it and give them a cure and give them protection from all of their woes and from all of their worries in this world and the hereafter. Ya Allah, anyone who did good by us in this world, anybody who has any goodness in them, anyone who we owe it to make dua for them because of their goodness to us, Ya Allah, from those who haven't been guided, give them your hidayah by the barakah of this Nabi, Nabi al-Rahmah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya Allah, give them hidayah and also give them the tawfiq of reading La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam before they pass from this world, and give that tawfiq to us likewise, so that we can have a place together forever and ever in your ridwan and in your jannah, underneath your pleasure with your awliya, and that we never suffer nor do we ever have to go through deprivation or hardship ever again. Allahumma ya Rabbana, protect the Haramain Sharifain and the Masjid al-Aqsa, and give us a chance to visit the Rawdah Mubarakah of your Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam again and again, and pray over there in this world, and give us the visitation of your Jannah, such a visitation that we enter and we never leave ever again. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa barak ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun ala al-mursaleen, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. اللهم ربنا اغفر لنا وارحمنا واختم لنا بالحسنى ووفقنا لما تحب وترضى به وارفع بأيدينا راية الإسلام بركة الفاتحة. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.